Well, thank you, Kylan and worship team, for casting our gaze upon our Savior this morning. That was rich. And I'm excited that Joel Smelly is here from Vertical Church Charlotte to open up God's Word with us this morning. One of the things that really drew me to Harvest Bible Fellowship and church planting through Harvest Bible Fellowship is the fellowship that I can have with other pastors who are philosophically and theologically in line with where I am. It's a true gift. We were at the senior pastor retreat this week, and to be able to be around men that hold to the same pillars we hold to and are seeking to make disciples just as we desire to make disciples here, it truly is a gift from God. And so I consider Joel my new friend, but also a gift to me that God has blessed me with. So Joel, why don't you come and open God's word to us this morning.
Good morning. Wow, that was very solid, Matt. You've been training your people on that? I mean, that's the good first thing to do for a pastor when he comes to preach is to make him feel welcome by answering his rhetorical devices. So I want to thank you guys, first of all, for the opportunity to preach. It is such a privilege to be here. I'd like to say that I'm blessed to be able to be here. You know, so incredibly blessed. And you know, that word blessed really is kind of what I want to talk about this morning, because we often misuse and misunderstand and don't have a real good conception of what the word blessed means. I think it's important for us to understand that. So I've spoken with Pastor Matt, and he's constantly bragging on you guys. He's talking about how bright and how smart the people are here at Harvest Bible Chapel High Point. And so I was like, well, I'm just going to put you guys to the test. I have an exercise that I'd like for us all to participate in together. And you're all like, what? What's he doing? So what I want us to do here in just a second, I want us to stand up, and I want us in 2 seconds. You have 2 seconds to complete this task, but we have to all participate together, and everyone has to engage, okay? So the success or failure of this is really dependent upon you. So no pressure this morning. It's a 2 seconds, a simple exercise. So why don't we all stand right now, okay? And on the count of two, I want you to point north, okay? But I want you to freeze in that position. Ready? One, two, go. Okay, now I want you to look around the room. Okay, some people chose not to participate because they're like, I am directionally challenged. There's no way that this is going to go anywhere fast, right? Okay, all right, now you can sit down. Thank you so much for participating. What was funny is we had a guy in the back that just decided he was just going to point straight up. Like, that's where heaven is. That's where I'm going. That's where this is going to happen. Now, listen, just as there are various opinions about where the direction north is, if I were to ask each individual person in here what it means to you that you are blessed, I would have that many different responses. So just like we can know where north is because we have a compass, we can know what it means to be blessed because we have God's word. And so let's open together to Psalm chapter 1. And while you're turning there, I want you to know that the reality is God blesses those who are righteous. And it's important for us to know, as we're turning to Psalm 1, there's no magic formula that you have to concoct for yourself. There's no hoops that you have to jump through that are magical in order for you to have a blessed life, according to this passage that we're going to dive into this morning, because that's just not how God works. However, the one who is righteous, it is she that God blesses. So I want to talk to you guys this morning about living the life that God blesses. But I want you to remember this phrase, and you'll hear it multiple times throughout this morning, throughout this sermon. God blesses those who are righteous. And we'll come back to that in just a moment. So let's read our passage together. If you've already opened, when you get there, say word. That was very good. It was a little timid. All right. So we're going to read the word together. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Lord God, oh God, would you be with us this morning? God, as we seek for wisdom, seek for life application from your word this morning, would you teach us? God, would you empty me out and the people not to see me, but to see the beauty of your word through what is preached? Lord God, we trust you this morning, and we know that you will do what only you can do. And so, God, we give this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, I'd like to provide three ingredients. Not exhaustive, if you will, because I don't believe that we can exhaust how many ingredients that would lead to a blessed life. But there are three in this passage specifically that will lead, if you combine them all together and live them out, a blessed life. And so the first ingredient is this. God blesses you when you avoid ungodly counsel. God blesses you when you avoid ungodly counsel. This idea of blessed, obviously you've heard it multiple times now, and you actually probably have a picture in your mind of what that one person looks like that is blessed. And hopefully what will happen is that stereotype will be destroyed because that person is trumped by another person that we will bring up here in just a moment who has all blessing and all honor and all glory that is due his name. I'll let that be a cliffhanger for later if you don't already know who that is. But blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. When we think about what that blessed man is and what is it that made him blessed, what is it that's going to make me blessed? How do I get this blessing in my life? All of us, if I were to ask you to raise your hand in here, who wants to be blessed? I would assume that every hand would be raised because that's like a desire, a longing of the human heart. We want blessing. And so when we think about what it means to be blessed, a lot of us think, well, if I'll have a lot of things. I'll have a lot of possessions, material possessions. That'll be when I know that I'm blessed. And so some of us are looking around like, definitely not blessed yet. Don't have a lot of things, right? Some people think money. If I just can amass this certain amount of money, this one little milestone, if I could break over that glass ceiling, if you will, and then you realize that once that ceiling is broken, you realize there's another ceiling ahead of that. Maybe it's the relationships. I don't have the right relationships. If I had these relationships, that would lead to blessing in my life. Maybe it's power, the power of being able to persuade people, the power to be able to be the most influential person in my job or the most popular person in my school. Well, those things will only let you down. There's no magic formula. You take a peek into the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, and they'll help you understand that if you do this, 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 and this, then you'll be blessed. If you pray this way, if you have this much faith, well, that's obviously not what we mean by blessed either. The Hebrew word blessed here in our passage means to be characterized by happiness and being highly favored as by divine grace. It can mean possessions. It has in the biblical passages that you see, but notice that it's not always that. Think of Job. I can't think of a better example than Job, who was extremely blessed, although everything literally was taken from him. It's the upside-down kingdom. It's God telling us, if you want to be the greatest, guess what? You got to be the least. Gosh, that's tough. And so before telling us what this man is like, so now that we understand the word being characterized by happiness or being highly favored, before he tells us what this man is like, he tells us what this man is not like. He tells us what this blessed man does not do, the things that he does not engage in. Look down at the passage there. He says, walks not, there's negatives that are listed here in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. I almost brushed over this in my study, but as I look back at the passage, something kind of came out. There's a regression that's in this passage from walking to standing to sitting. It's important for us to see this because this is in contrast to progression, which is what we want in our spiritual life, right? All right, we want to become closer and closer to the Lord. We want to be more mature in Christ because we know that that is what God calls us to do in His Word. And so you see this regression. You see two regressions, if you will. You see the council, which is the larger body. He walks not in that council. There's also that then a more specific way, like take that council and reduce it down to a group of people, to a specific seat. So you have, numerically, you have a regression, and also spiritually you have or directionally you have a regression as well, from walking to standing to sitting. You know, this could look a variety of different ways as you're looking in your own life, as you're taking an inventory of yourself. It's the walking by at work, walking by the break room and hearing some gossip going on about a fellow coworker, and instead of continuing to walk and not engage, you're like, well, it might be just innocent for me to just kind of lean over and listen. And so you went from walking to standing. Well, you're only a short step from the last point, which is actually to take a seat among those and engage in the conversation and begin participating in the sin. There's this regression that takes place. It reminds me of James chapter 1, verses 14 through 15. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Listen, this regression has happened in my life, and maybe you're sitting up thinking about ways in which this regression has happened to you, maybe even recently, maybe even this week. When I was in high school, there was a young man that just was not accepted by many people. And I was a young man of faith who was trying to figure this whole thing out about how to live the Bible and how that intersected with my life and how do we make those two things marry and come together by living this thing out. And I really wanted to fit in with the crowd that was chastising this young man. Why? Now I look back, I'm not really sure, right? But I remember wanting so badly to fit in with them that I began acting like those men, those young men in my high school class. To a point at which one day in a lunchroom setting, we challenged this young man. We said, we will let you in our friend group. It just sounds awful, doesn't it, right? We will let you in our society if you go to the trash can and dump all of our trays within 60 seconds time. He did it in 50 seconds. But we turned around and said, you're still not a part of us. Wickedness. To see and feel the wickedness of my own heart, how I was like, I really want to be with these guys, and then it required me to then, you know, stop this progression in my own spiritual walk and engage in their approval instead of Christ's approval of me, or God's approval of me through Christ. And so I stood, and then I sat with them and engaged in the same way that they did. There's such regret that's still in my heart, even though the young man has forgiven me since then, that I would have done something like that. We all have that in our life. We've all been there. Oftentimes, when we're hearing a sermon, we're like, yeah, I know somebody that's done that, instead of pointing the finger at ourselves and try to find the way in which we've done that. So the question is, how about you? Have you seen this regression in your life? Our flesh is a very hard thing to deny, and sometimes we see this regression in our lives because of three things. These are just some things that I was thinking up. Number one, we want to be accepted. We seriously desire to belong. That's within the human heart. Number two, we buy into the lie that it will make us feel better. And then when you engage in that and you're thinking, man, this is going to make me feel better if I can just get in with this in crowd, then you realize how wanting that is, how lack of fulfillment that is in that engagement. Third, maybe you're here and you're not a believer yet. You haven't responded in repentance and faith. And as 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they can't even respond to the gospel. Maybe you're blind to it. But remember, God blesses those who are righteous. And we've seen those that God blesses avoid ungodly counsel. God, our word also says that God also blesses you when you delight in his word. So you avoid ungodly counsel, but then next you delight in his word. So this is where we see what the blessed man does do. So we focused on seeing, and the psalmist explained, here's what not to do. Okay, now here's what is important to do. Look back at verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. That word delight, circle that in your Bible if you've got a pen right now. That's a huge word. It's an interesting word, and it means a feeling of extreme pleasure or satisfaction. Now, I don't know about you, but we live in a hedonistic society, which basically means that people are constantly seeking pleasure all of the time, right? So we are a people who enjoy to be pleased and to be satisfied. So if we delight in a person, if we seek our delight in a person, then we want to be with that person. In 2005, I met my beautiful bride who's sitting here on the second row, and I delighted in her from the first time I saw her and prayed that she felt the same way about me. Jury's still out on that one. But I delight in her. I want to be with her. I delight in my children. I want to be near my kids most of the time. And so I delight in them when they behave. If we delight in a song, not only do we want to sing that song, we want to be ministered to by the lyrics of that song, right? Maybe it's a book. Maybe it's a book you really enjoy, right? We're not going to be super spiritual and say, oh, that needs to be the Bible, right? Okay, you can enjoy books. You want to read that book. And not only that, but you want others to read that book as well. Maybe even have them read that with you and enjoy that together. Maybe it's smoked pork tenderloins and grilled vegetables. That just happens to be what really delights my heart. It's food, okay? If you're with me, say amen. Some good food delights the heart. You know, God made pork taste the way pork does, so he gets the glory. So we worship when we partake of those things. So we want to enjoy those things. What is it for you that brings pleasure or satisfaction? Look back at verse 2. What is it that the psalmist delights in? He delights in the law of the Lord. It could be referring to the Ten Commandments, which the psalmist would obviously know. It could be the Torah, or the entirety of the law. It could be the Pentateuch, which are the first five books of the Bible. It could be that we, specifically, from our context, see the union between the Old and the New Testament, and we know that our delight in the law of the Lord is to delight in all of the counsel of God's word. Whatever it is that the psalmist is talking about, he's delighting in all of it. There's not one thing in the law that he is not delighting in. So, do you delight in law? I mean, let's think. Do you delight in the laws that govern you here in this country? Well, let's just talk about taxes. Anybody here delight in the fact that you have to pay taxes? There's a death tax, last time I checked. Like, what's that about, right? All right, how about the speed limit when you're late to work? Do you delight in that when the red and blues come on behind you? No, I don't delight in those things which bind me. But here's the thing. Write this down. It is not natural for us to delight in that which binds us unless we understand the freedom that obedience to the law brings. I'm going to say that again. It is not natural for us to delight in that which binds us unless we understand the freedom that obedience to the law brings. So not only do we see that the psalmist delights in the law of the Lord, but he meditates day and night. I don't know about you, but I don't meditate on much, period, much less at certain times of the day. What does it mean to meditate? right? Now, I can tell you what we're not talking about. We're not talking about this Eastern religion type thing where you sit cross-legged in the floor, you give the ohms with fingers together and fingers out in this position. We're not talking about that kind of meditation where we're trying to reach some kind of subconscious reality, okay? We're talking about something that denotes verbal rumination, this murmuring. If you were to be in the Jewish area or in Jerusalem or anywhere in Israel, you would hear Orthodox Jews murmuring a lot of the time. And what they're doing is they're going over the law in their minds and repeating those things out loud. It's a recalling out loud audibly. Think about Psalm 119. It's the longest chapter in the book of the Bible, right? And so what you hear the psalmist there crying out for, Lord, teach me your righteous rules. Make me, not just help me, make me obey your commandments. Help me to treasure what you have given me. The psalmist is crying out to have a love for the law. Those that are righteous, they meditate on the law. I don't know about you, but in the great valleys, after moments of sin in my life, are the times when the enemy tells me that I'm worthless, that I'm no good, that I'm full of shame, that I'm a loser, that I couldn't really be a Christian because of the way that I thought or behaved. You've been there. I know you have. We hear him in the valley, but what's crazy, we don't hear him on the mountain. Because we're on the mountain, we're so close to Christ that we can't hear the enemy's voice. But we're in the valley, we hear the enemy. You know what's important there? It's when we have scripture that we remember and we begin recalling that scripture, instead of believing the lie of the enemy, we begin to believe the truth of what God has already told us about ourselves, of what he has done for us. And when we do that, so for me, it's Romans 8:1. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set us free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law could not do, weakened by sinful flesh. He sent his own Son in the likeness of flesh, sinful flesh, and for sin. And then listen to this, condemned sin in the flesh. So then I remind the enemy of where he stands. Condemned. He's telling me I'm condemned. I'm reminding him through scripture and the truth of God's word that he's condemned. And I stand victorious over that moment, not in my own strength, but because of what Christ has done in me. It's important. We don't preach memorization of scripture just so that you can memorize scripture and quote it to people as if you're this holy elite. We do it because you have to have it to do battle. And so You hear this idea of memorization. Well, when you need to memorize, you need to meditate. That's one of the most neglected spiritual disciplines beside fasting. But I'll tell you this, and this is, let me step over here. This is Joel's opinion, okay? I'm no longer behind the word of God, okay? It is almost impossible to meditate on something that has not already been memorized. When you're in a situation where you need scripture, if you haven't already put it in the tool shed, you don't have that tool to use in that moment. So it's important to hide God's word in your heart, as scripture talks about, so that you are ready in those moments. In what is your delight? The psalmist's delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on it day and night. What's yours? Is it in another person? I'll tell you right now, they cannot complete you. They will not be what you need when you need God. There is nothing that replaces him. Is it in material possession? It will fall short and you'll want something else in another month. Is it in obedience to the law of the Lord? Is that your aim? It should be all of our aims. So we see God blesses you when you avoid ungodly counsel, when you delight in his word, and third, when you produce spiritual fruit. If you look back at verses 3 and 4, there are two comparisons. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. And then you see in verse 4, the wicked are not so. Do not be confused. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. You see, we have a comparison. First, you see, is the blessed man. He is like a tree. This is a very strong image of what is good in your life. This is the direction where we want to head. This is what we want our lives to be like. We want to be the tree. Four things I jotted down very quickly. The tree, the one who is like the tree that's planted, his roots are in the soil of God's word. They're in rich, producing soil. Second, he or she is intentionally planted. If you look at the way that this verse kind of plays out, what you see is, and it's easy to miss, he is like a tree planted by streams of water. The streams of water were already there before the tree was placed there. This is the idea that God takes, think about when we were lost and did not know him, a dead tree, places it by streams of water where God's nourishment is, flows right by the tree all day long, constantly, day and night, meditating on the word of God, having everything that the tree needs to succeed, to flourish, and to be so beautiful. It's the idea of transplanting. That's what we want to be like. It's also protected against the elements. Because its roots are in God's word, the winds come all day long. Paul says not to be blown away by every wind of doctrine. This helps us when we're planted in the roots in the soil of God's word. Number four, it always prospers. And it always prospers not because the tree is special in and of itself, but it always prospers because the gardener makes it prosper. Compare that to the wicked. Now, no one's in here saying, I want to be the wicked. Right? No one's sitting here thinking that. However, either there's two types of people here. Either you have trusted Christ as Savior or you have not. It's as simple as that. Those who have not are the wicked. Let's listen to what it says about that. He is like chaff. Well, that doesn't sound real good. Even just when you read it. Proverbs 14:12 reminds us, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. There are three things that we notice from the wicked. Number one, it's a helpless victim of the wind. The picture that you see here of the chaff that's blown away, as this passage talks about it, the wind drives it away, is the winnowing that takes place on the threshing floor when they're trying to separate the good, useful parts of the wheat head from that which is useless. So what they would do is they would throw it up in the air when the winds were blowing, and the lighter stuff, the useless stuff that wasn't to be kept, was blown away. And the useful stuff would fall straight back down. They would gather it up and they would use it for useful purposes. But think about that picture. That the wicked are those that when they're thrown up in the air, they will be blown away. The ultimate end of them is disaster. Also, they cannot endure. Scripture says that right there. They cannot endure. They have no roots. And the roots that they do have, number three, they're feeding on the culture. Look back at verse 1. The counsel of the wicked, the way of sinners, the seed of scoffers. That is where they are seeking to be fed. It reminds me of my BCM director back in the day. He called me up one day and he said, Joel, I need you to help me remove a tree from my backyard. And I'm like, oh man, we did have a strong wind the other day, so... Yeah, I'll come over, I'll help you, no problem. So I drive up and I see it and I am utterly confused. Because there's this absolutely gorgeous, beautiful tree laid over on its side. And I'm sitting there thinking in my mind before I see him, I'm like, this has to be the most beautiful tree I've probably ever seen. Well, and so he comes out and he's like, yeah, man, it's crazy. I said, what in the world? This tree has more blossoms on it than any other tree in your backyard. It has more blooms. It has more fruit, if you will, than any other tree in your backyard, even in your whole neighborhood. This is the best tree here. Like, you would have best tree award if they had it. I said, what in the world? And he said, come here, let me show you, because I cut it open. So he showed me the part that he cut open, and inside it was black and hollow. There are many in this world that look really great on the outside, incredible fruit that we would potentially confuse as spiritual fruit that are hollow on the inside. That he is like a tree that's been planted by streams of water. Roots in the word. Nourishment coming from those streams of water that God has placed you in. Look at your life. This is where I want us to have our personal assessment. Is there spiritual fruit? And I'm talking about only the fruit that the Lord produces in you. Fruit that is a direct result of being planted firmly in the word. So we've seen from our passage that God blesses you when you avoid wicked counsel, when you delight in his word, and when you produce spiritual fruit. However, that's not the end quite yet. Because there's a little bit of a tension that I've kind of wanted to exist throughout this message. Because it sounds a lot like works righteousness. You tell me, produce spiritual fruit, but how can I do that apart from Christ? And I wanted you to feel that tension. And if you didn't feel that tension, I'm ready to break it now. Hopefully you're thinking, I can't do all these things perfectly. I can't avoid ungodly counsel really well. My heart desires to be in the meat of every conversation that happens at work, in my neighborhood. I want to know everybody's lives. I want to know what's going on. I want to be in on the inside. I want to talk about people behind their back. It's just something that I struggle with. All those things that we talked about. I have a hard time avoiding ungodly counsel. I have a hard time delighting in God's word. I don't even have a desire for God's word, to be honest with you. Like, my prayer lately has been, God, would you help me to want to read the Bible? Listen, I've been there. That's not bad. God wants you to desire those things. And he will produce that. He is faithful to do that. And when I do get some of those things right, sometimes it's only halfway. So think about the answers to these questions. Who can perfectly avoid the counsel of the ungodly in our society? Who can perfectly delight in and meditate on the word of God day and night? Who can perfectly bear fruit and remain evergreen? It's not you. It's not me. It's Christ. This is the beauty of the gospel. Remember, we said it multiple times. God blesses those who are righteous. As we judge our own hearts and our own lives, we recognize that we are not righteous in all of our thoughts and our actions. But Christ is righteous. The picture of the blessed man that I asked you to conjure up in your mind, it's Christ. Christ has done what you and I could not do by being the perfect, sinless sacrifice necessary to take away sin, because he has done this. His righteousness is our righteousness. You are blessed if you have Christ. So I want you to close your eyes and bow your heads as we bring this to a close. And I hope God is doing some serious work in your heart. He's doing some in mine even as I preach. If you have not repented of your sin and trusted Christ for salvation, listen, the truth is you're still like those who walk in the counsel of the wicked, who stand in the way of sinners and sit in the seat of scoffers. But I want to encourage you, because it's not too late for you. Maybe you have trusted Christ for salvation, and you're still struggling with these things, and you want to be blessed like this. Your task today is to lean into Christ, not into your efforts. Lord God, we trust you. We thank you so much for today. God, I thank you for the opportunity to open your word. I thank you for what Psalm 1 tells us, not only about what we should be, but what Christ has been for us. God, even in the Old Testament, even in Psalm 1, we see the beauty of Christ and his righteousness and what it does for us in our lives. God, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Joel. And I just want to reemphasize, if you haven't come to that point in your life where you've made Christ both your Savior and your Lord, we would love to talk with you today. Please don't leave before you get that shirt up. It's because of Christ that we're here this morning. It's because of Christ that we are able to worship right now. Our ushers are going to come forward. We're going to continue to worship through giving. Let me pray, and then we'll worship. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the instruction that it gives us. God, I pray that each of us this week, that we will recommit what we have heard this morning. God, it starts with just avoiding certain things in our life. Help us to take that step of faith. Help us to look to Christ in the process, relying on Him and His work in us to achieve these things. Thank you, Jesus, for this time where we can continue to worship. It's because of you that we can worship through giving now, so we're grateful for it. God, we ask that you'll use these gifts for your glory, that you'll use these gifts to further your kingdom, and people will come to Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.